don't have to open your Bibles. I just want to read a few verses from a passage that we looked at Wednesday night. Just listen. I'm always, over the years, there's been people who have come and they spend all their time making notes while I'm preaching. And I'm always encouraged when they put their pen down and just start listening. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. For the end of the earth, or from the end of the earth, will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, God makes you to be a sinner, your heart's overwhelmed. Lord, I got a problem I can't fix. All the temporal things that overwhelm us will one day go away, but this is an eternal problem of the soul that will overwhelm you. That's that darkness that comes before the light. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. May God give us the grace to trust in Christ for all our salvation, and to be hid in him. Let's stand together. Tom's going to come lead us in the hymn on the back of your bulletin.
In thy great name, O Lord, we come to worship at thy feet. O may thy Holy Spirit rest on all that now shall meet. We come to hear Jehovah speak, to hear the Savior's voice. Thy face and favor, Lord, we seek. Now make our hearts rejoice. Teach us to pray and praise and hear and understand thy word, to feel thy blissful presence near and trust our living Lord. Here let thy power and grace be felt, thy love and mercy known. Our icy hearts, dear Jesus, melt and break this flinty stone. Let sinners, Lord, thy goodness prove, and saints rejoice in thee. Let rebels be subdued by love, and to the Savior flee. This house with grace and glory fill, this congregation bless. Thy great salvation now reveal, thy glorious righteousness.
Please be seated.
Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is going to be in Romans 8. We're going to read a familiar passage, but there's a reason why it's familiar to us. It gives us encouragement. It's Romans 8, starting in verse 28 through the end of the chapter. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good for them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. This wonderful promise is made to the believers, of course. The world uses this. Sometimes they quote it, but they do not understand it. From whom he did foreknow, he did also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And that's one of the great needs that we have, to be conformed to the image of his son. If you were to have relationship with God the Father, you have to be, have the righteousness of his son, be conformed to his image. That we might be the, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. This is firstborn beginning, meaning to his resurrection. Moreover, whom he did predestine, them he also called. And whom he called, them also he justified. This is everything that we need is here in these verses. God provides everything we need. We need to be called because we won't come. We need to be justified because we cannot justify ourselves. When he justified, he also glorified. This is also done all by God's mercy and grace. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, we, of course, we know Satan's against us, but he's not successful at anything. He's not able to do anything against us because God is for us. The sovereign God of this universe is for the believer. He that spare not his own son. This is God the Father's most precious love for his son. He did not spare his own son, but he delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? So he gave the most precious thing that he has for us. How are we not going to be blessed and be at it? The Lord Jesus Christ is all we really need. Whom shall lay any charge of God's elect? Who's going to accuse us effectively of God's elect? It is God himself. It is God that justified. Whom is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. This is the Lord Jesus Christ's intercessor work for us. He's always working for us to our benefit. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who? Can it be possible? Shall tribulation? Shall distress? Persecution? Famine? Nakedness, or peril, or sword. It's pretty much just covering anything that can happen. Anything. As it is written, for thy sake we are all killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. This is not we are conquerors because we have strong faith, because we believe so strong. No, it's through him that loved us. That's the reason why we are conquerors. For I'm persuaded that neither death, life, angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. This pretty much covers anything, created or not created. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. This is the love of God towards us. And where is this place? How is this secure? Which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father God, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to give you thanks. Thanks for your mercy. Thanks for your grace. Thanks for everything you've done for us in Christ. We now come before you and we need your Holy Spirit, Father. We're in great need of him to help us listen, to help us understand, to help us see more of Christ's glory, Father God. Bless the preaching of Pastor Greg, Father. May be full of the Holy Spirit as well as next week. May those messages be prepared for what we need to hear, Father. Once again, we thank you, Father. that we have such a great blessing of listening about Christ, because he is the one we need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's all stand together once again. We'll sing hymn number 8 in your Gospel Hymns Spiral Hymn Book. Number 8.
Still at the cross in Mark chapter 15, if you'll open your Bibles there with me. I've titled this message, Two Representative Men. Two Representative Men. We know that these were Barabbas's cohorts. Barabbas would have been there on that third cross. The scripture refers to these two men as malefactors, which translated means evildoers. It doesn't say one was a malefactor and the other was a believer. It says they were both malefactors. The scripture refers to them as thieves. Thieves. Malachi asked the question, will a man rob God? Yeah, a man will rob God. He'll rob God of his glory in order to protect his own righteousness, in order to protect his own dignity. And these two representative men, the Lord purposed to be on his right hand and on his left. And there's no doubt to me which one was at the right and which one was at the left. Both of them, the scripture says, they both hurled cursings at the Lord Jesus Christ. But one of them, while he's hanging there on a cross, has a change of heart. He has a change of heart. You have your Bibles open to Mark chapter 15. Verse 27, and with him they crucify two thieves. The one on the right hand and the other on the left. Now the reason I say I know which one was on the right and which was on the left, because the Lord makes it clear that when he separates the sheep from the goat in the day of judgment, that the sheep are going to be on his right, and he's going to say to them, enter into thy kingdom, be prepared for you. And he's going to look to the goats on the left and say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. So they're called malefactors, they're called thieves, and they're called transgressors. Both of them. Both of them. A transgressor is one who deliberately disobeys the law of God. I wonder if there's any transgressors here today. A thief is one who robs God of his glory to protect his own righteousness. I wonder, can you identify with these men? A malefactor is an evildoer. When Job heard the gospel, Job's conclusion was, behold, I am vile. There's nothing in me that's like him. Everything about me is evil. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? The Lord declared that we're evil. He reveals to us our evil when he shows us the glory and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we say with our brother Isaiah, woe is me, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips. Depart from me, Peter said to the Lord, for I am a sinful man. These two representatives, these two men on the right hand and on the left of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary's cross, represent all of mankind. There's no in between. There's no purgatory. There's no being partially a believer and partially an unbeliever. You either identify with one or the other. And the scriptures are full of this, aren't they? We begin with Cain and Abel. We go to Jacob and Esau. We go to Isaac and Ishmael. The believer and the unbeliever, there is no in between. The scripture refers to all men as either being lost or being saved. All men are either alive or they are dead. They are either in darkness or they are walking in the light. They are either sheep or they are goats. They are either fools or they are wise. They are either righteous or they are unrighteous. They are either the children of God or they are the children of the devil. These two thieves, these two malefactors, these two transgressors of the law represent every single person born into this world after the fashion of Adam. The only one they don't represent is the one that was in between. And he, my friend, is the one who makes the difference. Who maketh thee to differ? What do you have that you've not received? You say, well, one of these was just, he figured out he was going to die, and he's crying out for mercy. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Who put that in his heart? And why didn't the other one pray such a prayer? Why didn't the other one seek mercy? The scripture says that God put a difference between the Egyptians and the Israelites so that the death angel killed the firstborn of all the Egyptians, but did not touch any of the Israelites. Why? Because God made a difference. God made a difference. They both reviled him. One had a change of heart. The one who had a change of heart said, we're getting what we deserve. But this man, he's innocent. He hath done nothing amiss. You see, the truth is that the one who had a change of heart was given the gift of repentance, which is what repentance is. Repentance, people want to say, well, repentance is stopping sin. Lord, I don't want to sin. I pray the Lord will restrain us. I pray that he'll give us more and more of a love for Christ and more of a hatred for our sin. And we ought to all feel like, you know, Lord, I don't ever want to do that again. But let me ask you honestly in your heart, what sin have you ever stopped? If repentance means I don't do that anymore, then I'm afraid that we'd have a hard time being honest with each other and with God about having repented. Repentance is having a changed mind about who we are, about who God is, and about how it is that God saves sinners. And this man who was reviling the Lord Jesus Christ along with his cohort has a change of heart. He has a change of mind. He sees something that he never saw before. The scripture says, God has to do this. God has to do it. That's what the Lord meant when he said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. Lord, I've got to have your spirit in order to have a spirit of repentance. I've got to have your spirit in order to have faith. You're going to have to enlighten the eyes of my understanding. You're going to have to take out the heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh if you leave me to myself. He came unto his own, as his own received him not, but as many as received him. To them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, but were born of God. Born of God. You don't just decide one day, I'm going to have a changed mind. I'm going to think differently about everything. No. The Lord's got to do it. He's got to send his spirit in power. And the child of God never ceases to ask God for his spirit. Lord, don't close my eyes. Lord, you've opened them. Keep them open. Keep them open. Keep giving me your spirit. As many as were ordained to eternal life, believed. Lord, ordain me. Call me. Cause me to come unto thee. I don't have the power within myself to come. My heart is overwhelmed within me. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lord, if you don't lead me to that rock, I won't go to the rock. I'll build my house on shifting sand, and when the storms of God's wrath come, that house is going to be blown away. Now, there's one other significant thing to notice about these two men. Not only were they transgressors and malefactors and thieves, not only do they represent all of mankind in that regard, but listen very carefully. And I know if you know Christ, you know this. Both these men were dying. They were both dying. Now, I know our young people can't grasp, well, by their own power, maybe the Spirit of God will give them the ability to see the truth of this. But the older we get, the more we realize, don't we? Death is just around the corner. We're not going to be here much longer. People make plans. Oh, they plan for retirement. They plan for their vacations. They plan for next year. They plan as if they're going to live forever. And I've watched 90-year-old people on their deathbed making plans for getting better. We don't want to deal with it. Not the flesh doesn't. The flesh doesn't want to deal with its own death. Oh, but if the Spirit of God gives you grace to see your flesh for what it is, you'll be making plans for that day when your flesh is put back where it came from. I'm a dying man, and I know this. I'm speaking to dying people. And we don't have much time. You say, well, these men only had hours to live. In the grand scheme of things, there's no difference between hours and years. There's no difference. Well, God says it's a vapor. It's a vapor. It's like a flower that blooms and it's beautiful to look at for just a little while and then it dries up and dies. You see, if God puts it on my heart and your heart to believe that we're dying and to believe that what's at stake is eternal damnation or eternal salvation, God will put a concern for our souls in our hearts and cause us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. As long as people think, you know, I don't take care of that tomorrow, worry about that later. Today is the day of salvation. Right now. The truth is, you've never done anything tomorrow. Ever in your life have you ever done anything tomorrow. It's impossible. That's why God says now. Right now. Verse 29, and they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Prove to us that you are who you say you are." He had already proven that. He'd already proven that in the feeding of the 5,000. These were the same people that he fed miraculously that walked away from him when he said to them, the only reason you're following me is so that you can have your bellies full. And that's true today. Men follow God or they follow their imagination of a Jesus in order to get something supplied to them in this world, some better life. Some victory, that with no concern for the eternal, no concern for their souls. And the Lord said, "You've got to be willing to take up your cross and deny yourself and follow after me." And they all left. And the disciples must have been thinking, "Lord, I thought we were trying to build a kingdom here. You just ran off 5,000 potential subjects to this kingdom." The Lord said, "Let them go. And if you want to go with them, go ahead. Go ahead." What'd Peter say? "Lord, where are we going to go? We've got no place else to go. You've shut us up to yourself. You alone have the words of eternal life. We know and we are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And that same crowd, a few days later, were saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And now they're wagging their heads and they're walking around the cross and they're saying, "If thou be the Christ," you're the one that said you'd build the temple in 3 days. He was talking about the temple of his body. You see, you destroy this temple and I'll raise it up. And that's exactly what he did. He raised up the tabernacle of his flesh. This is the hope of our salvation. That's it, Hugo. What you said is true. He's the firstborn among many brethren. Now they're wanting some evidence. I shared this illustration Wednesday night. I'll share it again this morning. I hear people in religion say, well, you know, you've got to be like Gideon and put out your fleece. You know where to get a sign from God so that you know what to do. Well, let's think about that fleece that Gideon put out. First of all, it was a lambskin. The same lambskin that God slew in the garden in order to cover the nakedness of Adam. So that lambskin is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Gideon put it outside his front door, and Gideon's prayer was, Lord, if this is what you want me to do, then let the lambskin be wet with dew in the morning, and let the ground around it be dry. And Gideon went out, and sure enough, the lambskin was soaking wet with water. It was saturated with water. He wrung out bowls of water out of it, and the ground all around the lambskin was dry. And that's a picture of the anointing of the Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, who the power of God was on when he died on Calvary's cross and was wrung out completely. And Gideon wasn't satisfied. And Gideon said, Lord, forgive me, but I need another sign. And he put the lambskin back out the next night. And he said, Lord, let all the ground around the lambskin be wet, and let the lambskin be dry. And sure enough, he went out the next morning, and all the ground around the lambskin was wet, and the lambskin itself was dry. What a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ did in order to take the Spirit of God that was upon him and bring it to his people. You see, that Gideon's fleece just pointed to Christ and what he accomplished on Calvary's cross. And there's no other sign that's given to us other than the sign that God has given us in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who was anointed with the Spirit of God had the fullness of the power of God. The Christ, the Messiah, was wrung out on Calvary's cross. And the only hope that you and I have for the Spirit of God to come upon us is accomplished by what he did on Calvary's cross. That's the sign. These people were asking for a sign. And it's like I said in the previous hour, if a person came back from hell, they wouldn't believe the gospel. Believing the gospel is not because of a sign. It's because of the power of the Spirit of God in our hearts causing us to believe. But these men, they save thyself and come down. Likewise, look at verse 31. Likewise, also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others, he cannot save. No truer words have ever been spoken. They were mocking him, but in their mocking, God put those words in their mouth. Because the truth is, the only way he could save us was by not saving himself. He could have saved himself, but he came in order to save his people from their sins. The angels were waiting to deliver him. He didn't call upon them. No, himself he could not save. Not if he was going to save you. Not if he was going to save me. He had to remain on the cross. He had to fulfill all that God had sent him to do. In suffering the full wrath of God's justice, he had to give up the ghost. He had to die in order to be the sinner's substitute. He bore the sins of his people in his body upon the tree, and God made him who knew no sin to be made sin for us. So this dying thief, notice in verse 32, let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. Now one of them has a change of heart. Mark doesn't tell us, give us a lot of details about him, but the other gospel accounts do. Matthew in particular tells us that he cried out and asked the Lord to save him. Lord, have mercy upon me. remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord said to him, this verily I say unto you, verily I say unto you, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now that's what I want to hear God say to me. That's what I want him to hear. That's what I want you to hear him say. Verily, truly, I say unto thee. Now, in order for us to have that assurance, we have to identify with the one that the Lord saved. We know who made the difference. What was the difference? What was the difference? And is there anything about this man's life that I can identify with? Well, let me say this first of all. There's three individuals dying this day on Calvary's cross. One is dying in his sin. One is dying to sin, and the other is dying for sin. If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Now that's the malefactor, that's the thief, that's the man that was dying on our Lord's left. He did not believe that Jesus was the Christ. And he died in his sins. And if you and I die in our sins, it'll be an eternal death, separation from God. That's what's at stake here. The other one was dying to sin. Sin is what keeps us from believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And unless the one who died for sin takes away our sin, we'll not be able to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said in Romans, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. To sin. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? So the one man was dying in his sin. The other one was being put to death to his sin. And the third, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Two representative men. The one having a change of heart says to the other, do you not fear God? We're getting our just reward. We're guilty. We deserve what's happening to us. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And then he said, Lord, have mercy upon me. Lord, remember me when you comest into thy kingdom. And of all the characters of Scripture, I don't suppose we could find a more certain declaration of their salvation than what the Lord said to this thief on the cross. This day, verily, truly, for sure, certain. The word there is amen. You can count on it. This day, you're going to be with me in paradise. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What hope? That's the hope I want to have. That's the hope I want you to have. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. This is the one who's dying now for sin. One died in sin. One died to sin. Because there's one who died for sin. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh, verse 5, into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. He was born of a woman, born under the law. to redeem them who are cursed by the law. And here's the prophecy, a body thou hast prepared for me. And one of the things that we know that this malefactor believed, the one on the right, the one that was saved, he believed in the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, this man has done nothing amiss. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin, thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings for sin, thou wouldest not. Neither hadst thou pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. The one who died for sin made one sacrifice of himself and hath perfected forever all those that he died for. All the malefactors, all the dying thieves that were on his right, the Lord Jesus Christ died for them. God made him who knew no sin to be made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we have three individuals, one dying in sin, one dying to sin, and one dying for sin. People say, well, you know, that thief, he just didn't know much. He didn't, you know, he certainly didn't know anything about the sovereignty of God. He didn't know anything about election. He didn't know anything about predestination. He didn't know, oh, he knew a lot more than you think he knew. Now, here's the important thing. He believed everything he heard. What did he hear? He heard the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross cry out to the Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He knew that forgiveness was possible through the prayers of that man that was hanging next to him. He heard him cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If he knew anything about the scriptures, he knew that that Psalm 22 was a prophecy of the Christ, that God was going to forsake as the sin bearer. He heard those words. He died before the Lord Jesus Christ died. Afterwards. Christ died before him. You know, when the centurion came back, he had to break the legs of the two thieves, but the Lord had already given up the ghost at the ninth hour. So he heard the Lord Jesus Christ say, it is finished. It is finished. Everything that God requires of you, of a sinner to be made righteous was accomplished by the Lord. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He heard all that. He heard the Lord Jesus Christ say, verily I say unto you, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. And he believed it. He believed that the Lord Jesus Christ was God. For when he addresses the Lord, he says, Lord, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He believed that the salvation of his soul was completely in the hands of that man that hung between him and the other thief. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the salvation of your soul is completely in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ? Even when all physical evidence seemed to be contrary to the fact that this could be God, or that this is God. Now, I am very offended by the depictions that religion makes of the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on a cross. First of all, you know, I'm not offended near as much as God is, but it is offensive. It's offensive, first of all, because they are violating the clear teaching of Scripture, making an image of God. Second of all, it's offensive because they always make him to look effeminate and approachable. The truth is that if they put on the cross, on the wall, behind their pulpits, an image of what the Lord Jesus Christ really looked like, no one would walk in that building. It would be a nauseating picture to see. The bloody mess. Here's what the scripture says. His visage was so marred more than any man. No one has ever been disfigured more than the Lord Jesus Christ was. And this thief is looking at this man next to him. He's closer to him than anyone else. And in spite of the physical evidence that there's a man here who had no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty in him that we should desire him, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Now, we would not do it. But if an accurate picture of the Lord Jesus Christ was made of him on Calvary's cross, you couldn't look at it. You wouldn't be able to look at it. I don't care how many horror films you've seen or how many bloody things you wouldn't be able to look at it. That's what God said. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. And now this thief is looking to one who seems to be contrary to all the evidence, and he believes that he's God. You see, in your life and in my life, faith doesn't come because of physical evidence. There are circumstances that God ordains for our lives that seem contrary to the fact that he loves us and cares for us and is doing everything for us. David knew that. Lord, how long? How long will you depart from me? How long will you leave me? Lord, has your mercy clear gone? All the evidence that is around me seems contrary to what you say. And yet faith believes what God says, not what it sees. Don't rest your faith on what you see. Rest your faith on what God says. I am the Christ. I'm God. And this thief, looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, grotesque as he was, bloody and raw as he was, believed that he was God. Can you identify with him? The other one didn't believe. The other one reviled him. The other one said with everybody else, "If thou be the Christ, come down. Save yourself and save us. You don't look much like God to me." He believed in the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, for he said, "This man hath done nothing amiss." He believed that God had become a man, and that God had prepared for him a body, and that he bore in his body the sins of his people. He believed him to be the God-man. He believed himself to be without excuse. He said, "We indeed have justly received our due reward." Now, here's what every person who can identify with this thief believes. It's what every person on the right hand of the Lord Jesus Christ believes. They believe themselves to be without excuse. They believe themselves to be sinners. And if God gave them justly their due reward, they would spend eternity separated from God in hell. The unbeliever doesn't believe that. The unbeliever doesn't believe himself to be hell deserving. Well, hell's for the really bad people. Hell's not for somebody like me. You know, I'm doing my best. I'm above average at least. You know, hell's for those murderers, and turn to me to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Bear with me for just a few more moments. I'm hopeful the Lord will cause us to identify with this thief and hear those words spoken by the Lord. Verily I say unto thee, I know you're made of flesh. I know you're dying. I know you're a transgressor. I know you're a thief. But verily I say unto thee, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Romans chapter 4, look at verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If you can do something to obligate God to save you, then your salvation is what God owed you, not by grace, but you made God to be the debtor. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. In that Romans chapter 5, I brought this out last Sunday. In that while we were yet sinners or without Christ, God died for the ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. Same word. You look it up. It's the word worship with the alpha in front of it. And translated, the word ungodly doesn't mean a person who's out there murdering and stealing and doing all sorts of immoral things. The ungodly is the person who's just simply not able to worship God. Why? Because they're still in their sins. And so, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ died for sin to justify those who were in sin, that they might die to sin and be able to bow in worship and say, Lord, remember me. He believed himself to be without excuse. He believed himself to be hell deserving. He believed himself to be guilty. What about you? He believed his only hope was God having mercy upon him. The scripture says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Mercy is God withholding from us what we deserve. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. And our God delights in showing mercy to mercy beggars. This malefactor, this thief, this dying man was a mercy beggar. Not only to believe that Jesus was God, not only to believe that Jesus was fully man, not only to believe himself to be without excuse, and not only did he believe himself to be in need of mercy, he believed the Lord Jesus Christ to be innocent. Innocent. He believed that this man, Have you no fear of God? That's what he said to the other thief. For we're getting our just due reward, but this man hath done nothing amiss. He's holy, he's harmless, he's undefiled, he's separate from sinners, and he's higher than the heavens, and he never sinned. And the punishment that he experienced on Calvary's cross was because he was bearing the sins of his people. They shall look upon him. And that thief on the cross, on our Lord's right, looked upon him. Bloody mess as he was. They shall look upon him whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn after him. That's what he was doing. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom, as one mourneth after his only begotten son. Can you identify? Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, in and of himself, was innocent? And that the punishment that he suffered from his Father was because of the guilt and shame of your sin. Sixthly, this thief believed a lot. Sixthly, he believed that the Lord Jesus Christ, that man whose visage was so marred more than any other man, that man whom we would turn our eyes from, who we could not look upon, he believed him to be a successful reigning king. He believed what he saw on the top of the cross. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. For he said clearly to the Lord, Lord, I know we're all dying here, but when you come into your kingdom, in spite of the fact that you're dying, I know that you have a kingdom and that you are going to successfully enter in as the reigning monarch of that kingdom. And I just want to be a subject in your kingdom. Lord, would you remember me? You see, the religious world doesn't believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was successful. And they say, well, we believe he died. We believe he rose again. And you listen to what they... He wasn't a successful monarch. He wasn't a successful king. He died for everybody. He made an offer of salvation to man, and he's in the heavens, wringing his hands, frustrated that he can't get men to let him have his way. That's not what this thief believed. Lord, when thou enterest into thy kingdom, have mercy on me. Seventhly, I have two more points. Seventhly, and you think, well, of course he would be. He was willing to separate himself from the opinions of other men to stand with Christ. The other one wasn't. Did not the Lord say, if you confess? He said, do you not fear God? Don't you know that we're getting our due reward? But this man hath done nothing amiss. Lord, remember me when thou comest in. All the men on the ground were wagging their heads, saying, if you be the Christ, come down. The other one was saying, and this one, by the grace of God, was willing to separate himself from the opinions of others to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father, which is in heaven. If you confess me before men. You see, coming to Christ, that's what baptism is. Baptism is a public identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that every time we have an opportunity to speak for Christ that we take advantage of it. We're so ashamed about how oftentimes we fail. But we do identify with him. We do identify with him. You say, well, what other choice did he have? I have held the hands of men and women at their deathbed and pleaded with them to believe on Christ, only to have them refuse, lest they die in shame, having to admit on their deathbed that they've been wrong all their life. And they will die holding on to their pride and holding on to their religious trinkets rather than to separate themselves from all that they've believed all their lives. And lastly, he asked the Lord to save him. He asked the Lord to save him. It's amazing to me. People think, well, you know, if I'm going to be saved, God's going to have to save me. Ask him. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10, and we'll conclude with this. Romans chapter 10. Verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart. In other words, perish the thought. Don't even entertain the idea. Don't even entertain the idea. Who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. What can I do to make what Christ did work for me? Perish the thought. Don't think that there's anything you can do to bring Christ down to save you. Or who shall descend down in the deep? That is to bring Christ up again from the dead. What can I do to make the death of Christ work for me? Are there sacrifices I can make? Are there religious heights that I can achieve? Are there knowledge? Are there experiences that I can get to that will make him save me? Or are there sacrifices that I can make to go down into the deep in order to persuade him to save me? You see, the Lord's saying, where does righteousness? Doesn't come that way. But what saith it? What saith the scriptures? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Ask him. Ask him to save you. Lord, save me. I'm a malefactor. I'm a thief. I'm dying. I deserve what I'm getting. You're Lord. You're the successful reigning monarch. You're the one who's establishing your kingdom. Lord, if you don't save me, I'm not going to be saved. And God says, the word is nigh, even in thy mouth and in thy lips. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the heart man believeth. God gives you a new heart, gives you repentance, changes your mind. Now you're not reviling him like the other one. Now you've had a changed mind, a changed heart. And you're looking to Christ for all your righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. He wasn't ashamed to identify with Christ, even though everybody else around him was reviling him. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord is rich over all them that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Don't interpret the sovereignty of God to mean that you can just not call upon him. Now, if you do call upon him, you'll know that it was he that caused you to call. But call. When that Philippian jailer asked Peter, what must I do to be saved? Peter didn't say, go home and wait to get zapped from heaven with some sort of feeling. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thine household. Call upon him. God says, call. This malefactor, this transgressor, this dying thief, ask the Lord to save him. And we never quit asking, do we? Our Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful for your word and for this dying thief that you were pleased to save. We ask that you would do the same for us. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. 222. Let's stand together. 222.
Thy power to save.